Genesis chapter 23. Verse 1. Genesis 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 127 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dad and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. Now God will bless the reading of his word. In these brief closing moments, I should like to draw your attention not just to this passage, but to one or two other passages which bring before us the matter of sorrow. As we look across a company like this, there is no doubt that there are circumstances into which the people of God are brought. And those circumstances on many occasions involve sorrow of heart. We have been hearing about the need for sensitivity. And as we look this afternoon, first of all, at this very wonderful servant of God in the Old Testament, Abraham, we see his sensitivity to his sorrow. And I want to talk to you for a few moments in this section about his dignity in the hour of his sorrow. What an experience it must have been for Abraham. We've read in these early verses that Sarah was 127 years old. 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. We know from the record of the divine scripture that Sarah had accompanied with Abraham in his pathway of pilgrimage. What a godly woman she was, we know from the New Testament. The New Testament scripture tells us that she is numbered amongst those women who are called holy women. So she was a holy woman. We know in the early days of Abraham's life that he made various mistakes. All good men are not always wise men. We find that in the record of the scripture as well as those we have known down the years. And we don't follow Abraham too long before we find that there was, on occasions, a lack of wisdom that brought his wife Sarah into most difficult and embarrassing circumstances. And yet the divine record of the New Testament is this. She called Abraham Lord. She was submissive to him. Now, can I remind you today that in 1989, the record of Scripture still teaches that the head of the woman is the man. And that is seen in connection with the relationship that existed between Abraham and Sarah. Methinks as I look back down the life that they lived together, that here is one who had been with him when he heard the call of God. What wonderful language is used in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen preaches. Do you remember? It says the God of glory appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mesopotamia. And he left the glory of Babylon because he got a glimpse of the God of glory. Not merely the glory of God, but he got a glimpse of the God of glory. And eventually, we know there were hindrances, but we know eventually he set out on the pathway of faith. What a great step it was. But by his side was Sarah. She had shared his experiences in moving out to the call of God. She had known the days when famine came and the days of difficulty. You remember that? She had known these difficulties in relation to those circumstances that I've just been mentioning concerning Abimelech and so on. Here is one who had shared his joys. Here is one who had shared his sorrows. A good partnership in life is a very precious thing. Many of God's servants look back down the years and thank God for the company that God gave them when he brought them to a spiritual and godly partner in life. You know, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. And Abraham had that, but here he is in the hour of his sorrow. I just want you to examine that with me just briefly, because there are other scriptures to look at as well today. And I want you to see with me that it says in these verses that Abraham, it says, she died in Kirjath Arba, verse 2. It tells us about the location, the same as Hebron and so on. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, brethren, we are living in a day, I believe we're living in the last days. We've been seeing that in our Bible readings. And just to turn a little page in the epistle that we have been studying in the Bible readings, we would discover that one of the features that will characterize men in the last days is a lack of natural affection. It's all around us in the world today. We never thought that we would read in our newspapers and hear so often of children being neglected. One of the great problems of the social services today. I spend my employment life in the health service of Great Britain. And in all of these things, child abuse is one of the great problems of our day. We're living in days where there's a lack of natural affection. And brethren, it's good to see the sensitivity in the heart of Abraham. As the Bible says in our verse, he came to mourn, he came to weep. Don't forget that 1 Thessalonians 4 does not say, we do not sorrow. It says, we sorrow not as the others who have no hope. Here is a man in the hour of his sorrow. He bows to mourn and to weep. But will you look with me now as we read in this verse, in verse number 3, and Abraham stood up. He had bowed down. It says in verse number 2, he came to mourn and to weep for her. We read in these verses a little later on of him bowing, but here it says he stood up from before his death, and he spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I stand with a broken heart. No, he doesn't say that. Here is this man in the hour of sorrow. See the dignity of the servant of God. The first thing, beloved brethren, that he does is this. He does not show a bitter spirit or a bitter heart. I want to say today that sorrow sometimes, when it comes the way of God's people, can produce wrong reactions and wrong feelings in our hearts. But do you see what Abraham is doing? The first thing that he does in verse 4, he declares the fact of his separation to God. He says, I am a stranger. He's declaring his pilgrim character. The fact that sorrow has come into his life has not shaken and broken his faith. But he stands before the ungodly men of Heth. And he says in this verse, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Dignity in the hour of his sorrow. And you will notice that then he asks that he might have a place where he can bury his wife. Now, of course, if we had the time, and it's denied us this afternoon, but if we had the time, we could turn to other parts of this same book, and we could find men who buy a parcel of a field, and the reason that they buy, Jacob, I'm thinking of, in Genesis chapter 33, he buys a parcel of a field. Why is he doing it? He wants to settle down in the place where he has pitched his tent towards Shechem. He's losing his separation, his pilgrim character. But not Abraham. Abraham wants to buy a parcel of a field in order that he might preserve his integrity as a servant of God, in order that he might preserve his separation. And so we read in this verse, he says, give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And of course we know, and we must not stay with it now, that they really argued with him. They said, Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. We respect you, Abraham. We would be prepared to give you any piece of ground that you wish. Methinks that Abraham had learned the spirit that is described in the New Testament. That it says, for his sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. He wants to preserve his separation from the world. Jacob, he evidenced his links with the world when he bought his field. But Abraham is preserving his separation from the world when he buys this field. We are going to leave this section now. But as we do leave it, I do want you to remember with me, brethren and sisters, I know it's been often pointed out, that what the piece of ground that eventually he bought and which he requested was the cave of, the place that contained the cave of Machpelah. How often have you heard the brethren tell you? I know that I'm not teaching you anything new today, but then I would be suspect of anything that is taught you anyway at this part of our dispensation. But you've often been taught that this word Machpelah, it really is a word that describes the fact that there is a way in and a way out. It's the cave, it's the place of two openings, or of two entrances. Abraham had learned the great truth of resurrection, that the body was going to go in, but thank God the body is going to come out. My brother, my sister today, have you of recent days stood at the open grave, and with sorrow like Abraham, laid a loved one to rest? I want to remind you of the dignity of the servants of God that would stand knowing that as we lower into Mother Earth, one that we've loved so well, we do it knowing that there's a way in, but thank God there's a way out. Oh, aren't we glad to know today that one day the grave will yield those precious contents when the living will be caught up, but the dead will have been raised first and caught up together. Dignity in the hour of sorrow. But I want you to turn with me now, please, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm just wanting you to catch with me a little principle in each of these sections. And here I want to talk for a few moments about divine purpose in the hour of sorrow. Divine purpose in the hour of sorrow. You'll see at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy there, that when Moses died, he was 120 years old, and his eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. So verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua reads, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Divine purpose in the hour of sorrow. Did you ever think of what it must have meant to this man of God, Joshua, to see Moses removed and taken away? Moses, the man who had seen God face to face. The closing chapter of the book of Exodus describes the priestly activity of that great servant of God. The tabernacle has been built, and it is reared, and everything is put into its place. And Moses is there, moving into the very sanctuary. And the glory of God filled that sanctuary, filled the tabernacle. Moses is the servant of God that God has used to bring them out of Egypt. Moses is the servant of God who under the hand of God has led them and borne with them. What a great servant of God he was. And how we see that so well described in those closing verses of Deuteronomy. Why, the Spirit of God emphasizes that in those verses, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Think how you would have felt. I think of how I would have felt had I been Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. What a word for Joshua. But brethren, I want to remind you today that the purpose of God is a very important thing for us in our day to understand. Divine purpose is something I don't think that we appreciate as we should. I can't remember whether it was in this city or whether it was elsewhere. Certainly the last few days somewhere, I was reminding the Lord's people of the sovereignty of God in all his ways. We were mentioning Romans chapter 9. The words that the Lord speaks to Pharaoh concerning that great Pharaoh that held Israel in Egypt under the power of Egypt. Listen to what God says. For this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show, the word is display, that I might display my power in thee. So the great and mighty Pharaoh that held them in captivity was just a puppet in the divine hand. The purpose of God. And Nebuchadnezzar that brought God's people down into captivity and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the last of those kings, and held God's people in captivity, God takes him from his throne and puts him in the field to eat grass. And when the time that God has determined is over, he brings him again and puts him upon the throne. God in sovereign purpose. But listen, brethren, tonight, will we remember that here is Joshua faced with the loss of that great servant of God? Can we ever have halcyon days again like the days of Moses? Joshua must have asked. Can we ever have no experiences like that again? Well, listen, the Lord says to Joshua, as I was, are you noticing? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. My brethren today, don't you see what the Spirit of God is teaching in this very important verse? That it's important to have a Moses amongst God's people. But listen, brethren, it's more important to have Moses God. You get the weight of that now? Joshua is learning that Moses may be gone, but the God who empowered Moses, and the God who was everything to Moses, and the God without which Moses would not have been anything at all. He says, as I was with thee, Moses, so I will be with thee. What a lesson for you and I to learn. Now, the time is short, of course, but I just want you to see that that principle did work out. Just one or two examples at the beginning of the book. Do you remember we've seen, as I was, verse 5, with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now come to the end of chapter 1. Look at verse 17. It says in verse 16, they answered Joshua. And in verse 17 it says, they said, as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. He's got the recognition of the people already. You see, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And as Moses had the recognition of the people, so now Joshua has got it. God is with Joshua already right at the beginning. Now turn over the chapter and turn to chapter 3. And look at verse number 7. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now as you read down that passage, you'll see what happened. They came to the Jordan. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord, in verse 11, the Lord of all the earth, passed over. And what actually had happened? The waters were, look at verse 16, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zeritan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over. So do you see what we have in mind, brethren? Moses led the people of God out of Egypt, and they came through the sea, and the waters parted. But here's Joshua. Can Joshua ever know the same power that Moses knew? Yes. They're going through the Jordan, and they're going on dry land, just as Moses has led them through on dry land. Joshua is leading them through. God is to Joshua all that he was with a Moses. Now, just to carry that principle just a little further, look over at verse number, chapter 4 and verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And then again, if you look over, I'm doing it speedily now because of the time, look at the last verse of chapter 5, verse 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Just as Moses had been at the burning bush and had got a vision of the holiness of God, Joshua is getting a vision of the holiness of God. Now, I'm not going to follow it any further. You follow what we're trying to show. It's better to have Moses God than to have Moses. That's the point. You know, brethren and sisters, we mentioned already today that if the Lord does not come, God removes his servants. We mentioned the other night in West Richmond that Acts chapter 12 commences with three men, and that same chapter concludes with three men. But the three are different at the beginning to the three at the end. It's Peter and James and John at the beginning, but Peter's put in prison in that chapter. And James is beheaded in that chapter. And John seems to be removed. He's not mentioned, but he's soon on the Isle of Patmos. And the great trio, Peter, James, and John, God has set them aside. But you come to the end of the chapter, and there's a Paul, and there's a Barnabas, and there's a John Mark, because God removes his workers, but God carries on his work. Have you got it? Divine purpose in the hour of sorrow. The Lord removes those we love most. Some of us have seen of recent years laid to rest, certainly in the United Kingdom. We've seen laid to rest men that we looked up to, men that we thank God for, men we love to listen to their ministry, but their voice is now silent. But we're glad to know, beloved, tonight, that God removes his workers, but God carries on his work. Isn't it good for you and I to remember that? But listen, my brother, my sister, Joshua, we learned it in our Bible reading this morning, Joshua had spent time with Moses. Joshua had learned something about Moses' experience with God before the day came when God said, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. Now I hope you young believers in this conference, I would pray that these days of conference would be a time when your lives will be really challenged before God. And you'll go away from these meetings saying, by the grace of God, I'm going to be different than I ever was. I'm going to throw my interest into the work of the Lord. And I'm going to seek by God's grace to be something for God in the little time that's left behind and left to me. Divine purpose in the hour of sorrow. Let's look at a brief verse in Acts chapter 8 now. We're coming over to the New Testament. Acts chapter 8. Verse number 1. Devotion in the hour of sorrow. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death is this? This is the death of Stephen. Oh, what a touching scene it is at the end of chapter 7. Let me read those verses with you. They cried out with a loud voice because it says that In verse 55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. At the beginning of that chapter, this very Stephen had said, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. At the end of this same chapter, he's looking up into heaven and he sees the glory of God. Isn't that lovely? And then you'll notice what it says next. It says, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. So like his Savior, he's taken out of the city. He's dying like Christ. And then you'll notice what it says next. It says, they cast him out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And as they stoned him, listen to what it says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. It looks as though it's them calling upon God, but read on, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This man kneeled down in verse 60. He kneeled down. And as those very stones crushed the life out from his human body, listen to what the Bible is saying here. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He dies just like the Savior died. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think that must have left marks upon the young man Saul, but we can't talk about that today. But what I want you to see with me, brethren, is this. It says in those opening verses of chapter 8, look at verse 2, and devout men, because I wanted just to briefly mention devotion in the hour of sorrow. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. I believe, brethren, it's right that we should show that devotion to our brethren in the hour of sorrow. In my home city of Liverpool many years ago, there was a meeting held where some questions were asked. And the question was asked, is it right or is it wrong to cremate the believer's body? Should we bury or should we cremate? Two brethren on that occasion answered the question. One said, I don't care what you do with my body. He said, it doesn't really matter because I'll go to be with the Lord. But we had a very godly medical doctor on the Mercy side, the late Dr. Grierson. He was a good man of God. And this is what he said. Dr. Grierson said, the Bible teaches me that my body, when saved by God's grace, is to be yielded to the Lord. He says, Romans 12 says, present your body. He said, I've learned from 1 Corinthians 6 that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've been taught in the New Testament that I must be sure that each of my members are yielded as weapons of righteousness, Romans 6. And he said, I would like to think that when I die, that devout men would carry it to its burial. I thought that was lovely. Brethren, let's remember that the New Testament speaks of sowing. You never burn a seed, you sow a seed. And the body is buried, it's sown in light of resurrection. And here we have this beautiful scene of devout men carrying Stephen to his burial. Devotion in the hour of sorrow. Now the time is going quickly. I want you to turn to John 11. John chapter 11. Just a little thought in each, you see. John chapter 11. And we're going to look at this idea of dependence in the hour of our sorrow. Dependence. Verse 20, then Martha, soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. For I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you notice those statements? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. I think that's a pointer that the Lord Jesus was making to the day when Christ will come, when the dead will be raised. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And look at verse 26, and whosoever liveth, there's the living saints, and believeth in me, shall never die. Thank God there's some who will never die. Some will die, but some will never die. It's really the words today that I want to draw your attention to, very briefly, verse 22. I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Here is a broken-hearted young lady. Her brother has died. She'd longed for Christ to come. And often we may have asked the question, why did he not come in time? I remember some years ago in Northern Ireland, I shared the ministry with our dear brother, Mr. McShane. And he said a thing that has always remained with me since about these lovely verses. He said, you know, he said, Martha learned, and Mary too, something about Christ that they could never have learned if Christ had prevented Lazarus dying. Are you listening to that now? They were brought into a circumstance of sorrow in which they learned something about the character of Christ that would never have been there if Lazarus had been prevented from dying. Oh, I tell you, brethren, we've passed, have we not, in our lives sometimes through circumstances. And yes, the natural mind would say, why? Why is this for me? But thank God, God in his grace never makes a mistake and teaches us to be dependent upon him. These are the lovely things in this chapter we would love to stay with. You know, David said, just let me say one of them. David said in the psalm, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He knew there was a possibility in his life of God not even hearing him because of sin. But this chapter tells us, we can't look at it now, but it said, the Lord Jesus stood at this grave and he said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. There was never an unanswered prayer. Never a sin to break fellowship with his God. Mary and Martha learned to depend upon him. Oh, I want to leave that with you today. Have you been brought into sorrow, my brother, my sister? There's no meeting like this that doesn't have some who have been in sorrow. Good for us to think of dignity in the hour of sorrow. Good for us to think of the purpose of God in the hour of sorrow. Good to think of devotion in the hour of sorrow. Good to think of dependence. But lastly, if you'll give me, well, I've got 2 minutes. Turn with the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope it's 2 minutes to the hour on that clock, is it? Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because, brethren, some people say we don't need doctrine. But doctrine is given by God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have doctrine for the hour of sorrow. We can't look at it in any detail now. It's a marvelous section. But I don't think any conference should really pass by without some allusion to the coming of the Lord, should it? Could it? And here we have it in these verses. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, now you know that could be taken out, the word if, because that's the if of argument. You could put in quite competently the word since there. Just put it in for a moment as I read it. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Why, says Paul, there's a man whose blessed name was Jesus, and he's been in the grave, but God has raised him again. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I'm not going to talk to you today about the complexities of that passage. I only want to say this today. How important for you and I to grasp this great doctrine of the coming of Christ. We lay our loved ones to rest. We lay them to rest with sorrow. But thank God we know the day of resurrection is coming. How do we know that the dead will be raised? Christ is alive. He has become the first fruits of them that sleep. Doctrine in the hour of sorrow. My brethren, if we could only grasp the importance of doctrine, we'd get to know it better. Because doctrine is not a hard and cold and calculated set of matters. It's designed to instruct and forewarn and guide and help us, so that when the difficulties come, the answers are already there in the Word of God. May the Lord bless Israel.